Good morning. Great seeing you guys this morning. And just while he's up here, so I've got to give props to our worship intern, Spencer, today. Woo! He hates that, so I can do it that way. But yeah, we said, let's give the whole reins in the morning over to Spencer. And not only that, the new song they introduced, he wrote. And so he debuted his original song this morning, so... Yeah, this is awesome. So, stinking teenagers, you know. So, that's awesome. So, I'm really thankful for all the people God's brought together here in our community to help lead us, yeah, just into times together like this to draw closer to God. So, as always, they're actually going to come forward. They're going to give us an opportunity to continue to partner together, to fund this mission and to resource this mission that God has called us on. And so if you came prepared to give and want to be a part of that, of helping this community meet the needs of people both here in the Triangle and around the globe, would encourage you to do that at this time. And I just want to continue to thank you for your faithfulness and your generosity in that. And we've been really blessed as a community. Not only we've talked a lot about what we've been able to do in Haiti and Africa, but I just also want you to know that every week, because of your faithfulness and your continued generosity, we're able to meet needs here in the Triangle and people here within our own community and outside here in the Triangle, just regularly. It's becoming a weekly basis now where two or three families and people in situations that have just come in hard times, and we're just, our economy's that way, our culture's going that way right now, and we've been able to help a lot of people, and it's because of you. And so sometimes those stories don't all get broadcast because of people's particular situations and trying to protect them and their anonymity somewhat. But I just want you to know that that's happening on a regular basis. And so thank you. It's making a huge difference in people's lives. Well, the last few weeks, we've been in this series called Color, where we've been discovering along the way as we've walked through this, you know, fairly famous teaching of Jesus, this Sermon on the Mount, that he's not obsessed or concerned about these detached black and white religious rules, but rather what he is that he's concerned about people. He's about helping people understand God's heart for them and his desire to lead them into life. And so this morning we come to the last half of Matthew chapter 6. And here in the last half, Jesus really dives in to this issue of worry. And I got to tell you, it's been a pretty timely message for me. Because not only have I been trying to figure out how do I prepare something to teach with you and to share with you this morning, but I've needed this in my own life. And so you just need to understand this isn't something I've got mastered, because even in this last week, it just seemed ironic that we would have four people in our immediate family that would be in the hospital and going through difficult times this week. And then we'd have all sorts of other myriad of circumstances that were just going on that were just like, wow, I can't believe this is all happening and converging in this week. And so this week I read through this passage that we're going to get into just dozens of times and just trying to say, man, I've really got to make sure that I can draw out these principles and really soak in this wisdom of Jesus and apply it to my life. And so I read it dozens of times. I listened to everything I could listen to. So I listened to authors and speakers that some of you guys have heard, like John Ortberg and Andy Stanley. I read books by different psychologists, went back to my old college textbooks in psychology. And I was like, how can I make sure I get as much wisdom and collective wisdom as I can to bring through to make sure that I can help these teachings of Jesus and this wisdom of Jesus come to light for you this morning, but also to apply to myself. And it's been very helpful this week with a lot of things converging and for me. And so I'm confident that it'll be helpful for you. So hopefully you can take some notes this morning, and what Jesus has to share for to all of us will be beneficial to you. Because the reality is, with the economy the way it is and the current job and housing market and the stock market and different relationship stress we find ourselves in and relationships that we want to be in or relationships we want to get out of, where we have children that have made poor choices and gone down wrong paths, or we've had unfavorable medical reports that have come in. Worry, this issue of worry is something that the vast majority of us in the room have wrestled with in one way or another. And the ironic thing is that none of us in here would argue that the time that we've spent worrying has actually been beneficial. None of us would argue that the things have actually turned out better because we worry so much. Because we've worried so much about this or that. Because we let it keep us up all night. Because we let it stress us out all the time. None of us would argue that it's actually
better, that things are actually better because of that. And when you get right down to it, all of us would probably admit that the time that we've spent worrying really, at the end of the day, is irrational. It's irrational. But we do it. Even though we know it can't change things, we still do it. So just consider for a moment a few of the things that worry causes. Makes us more self-preoccupied. Causes us to have less love for other people. It makes temptations look more attractive because we begin to rationalize, well, I'll do anything I can do to try to escape this inner pain. I'll overeat, I'll drink, I'll pop pills, I'll give in to lusting at pornography. Anything I can do to try to escape this inner pain that I'm going through. Worry erodes our ability to feel grateful. It increases irritability. It destroys our desire to grow. It poisons our relationships within community where the focus is on myself when I'm worrying, so it's on me, and so I can't really focus on loving you, and so then I can't have healthy relationships in community. And again, none of us would look at that list and say, you know what, I'm glad I worry so much. You know? None of us would look at that list and say, man, worry's done so many good things for me. None of us would do that. So why don't we just make it all easy on ourselves and just say, okay, let's just stop it then. You know? Let's just stop it. I mean, it'd be nice if it was that simple, where we could just all acknowledge that it's irrational, and then I'd say stop it, and then we'd all go home, and we'd all have a good lunch, you know? It'd be much easier if it was just that simple. But it's not. It's not that easy, and you know it's not, because you've tried to stop. Other people, your spouse, your kids, your parents, they pleaded with you to stop worrying about this or about that, but you've tried really hard. You've tried everything you can think of to try to stop, but you can't. You just really struggle with it. And yet Jesus tells us not to worry. Over and over again throughout the Scriptures, we see this theme of God telling His people, don't worry. Don't be anxious. So we have to conclude, there has to be a way to do it then. There has to be a way to actually stop. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to make some observations about what Jesus says in the last half of Matthew chapter 6. And then hopefully tap into the wisdom of Jesus and draw out some principles that will hopefully help us make some progress in this area of our lives that so many of us contend to struggle with. Now, there's actually quite a bit of scripture to walk through this morning because Jesus connects two main thoughts together in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. And so it's helpful for us to have the context for what Jesus says when it comes to worry. So I want to start there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, and see how Jesus sets it up here. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, we've talked about that principle quite often in here, that if you want to know where your heart actually is, that if you want to know what you're most committed to, then simply look at where your money goes. That's not a principle I made up. This is what Jesus says. It's a principle. If you want to know where your heart is, look at where your money goes, because all of us resource the things that we care about. Now, understand, Jesus isn't saying having things is wrong. He's not saying having nice things is wrong. He's not saying saving wisely is wrong. In fact, many other scriptures speak to the wisdom of saving. But this is a heart issue. This isn't black and white rules. This is a heart issue. The same thing that Jesus has been pointing to all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. This is a heart issue. And the point is that he's trying to make, is your heart most committed to your stuff? Is that what your heart's most committed to? That's why he contrasts it with this phrase, but store up treasures in heaven. Now this phrase, store up treasures in heaven, is found in both ancient Jewish writings inside the Bible and outside the Bible. And it's this way of saying that you give to those in need. That storing up treasures for heaven is another way of saying that you're giving to those in need. So the point is your heart like God's heart? Is your heart committed to the well-being of other people, to serving them, loving them, meeting their needs? Or is your heart bent on, how do I get more? How do I protect what I have? Because all of us can kind of fall into this attitude with our stuff sometimes, where it's like, okay, well, I can't let anybody touch my stuff, or I can't let anybody borrow my stuff, because what if it gets scratched? What if it gets dented? What, you know, and we start to protect it. so much to the point where what can happen without even realizing it is we end up valuing our stuff. We end up valuing our possessions more than we end up valuing people. Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart will follow. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, at first, it seems like, okay, Jesus is talking about our stuff. I get that, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. But then suddenly, it seems as though Jesus kind of takes this detour, and he starts making another point about eyes and lamps and darkness, and you're trying, okay, Jesus, I'm trying to follow you here. It's getting a little vague for me, but I'm trying. And then it seems like he takes another detour and comes back to the whole talking about money. You can't serve both God and money. But this passage is one of those great reminders of why context, and specifically cultural context, is so important when we study the scriptures. Now, at this point in history, there was a Jewish idiom or a Jewish proverb, very popular back then, would have been very well known, that went like this, that if someone has a good eye, or in Hebrew it was called an ayin tova. An ayin tova meant that you have a good eye. That meant you were a generous person. If you were to say to someone, you have a good eye, that meant you were generous. If someone was to say, you have a bad eye, it meant that you were stingy. It meant that you were greedy. And so when you understand that, when you have that context, the first century Judaism and the culture that was going on there, Jesus' words here make much more sense. He's saying, okay, if your eyes are good, if you're generous, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, if you're greedy, if you're stingy, if you hoard, then your whole body will be full of darkness. So Jesus warns, if then the light that is fueling you, if that light that's directing your heart, if that light within you is actually darkness, then how great is that darkness? Then how great of a ripple effect is that going to have on every other area of your life? It affects everything, because within darkness comes panic and fear and worry. It affects everything. So Jesus says, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, that word money there is more kind of a general word that can be translated not only as money or wealth, but can also be translated as possessions or just, you know, we'd say stuff. And again, notice he doesn't say stuff is wrong. Doesn't say possessions are wrong. Doesn't say money's wrong. He says you can't be most devoted to your stuff and fully devoted to God at the same time. You just can't. You can't fully surrender leadership of your life to God and let him lead you into life while in reality being most committed to your stuff at the same time. So how do you tell which one you're actually most devoted to? Because, you know, there's not many of us who would say, you know, well, yeah, I'm most committed to my stuff. You know, most of us wouldn't say that. So how do you actually know? Beyond what you would simply say or beyond what we would simply acknowledge, how do you kind of gauge that in your heart? How do you monitor where your heart actually is? Well, I'm going to tell you the implication that Jesus makes throughout the rest of this passage that answers the question. So we're going to kind of unpack it in a moment. But I'm going to tell you the answer up front. The implication that Jesus makes that answers that question, how do you monitor that? How do you know what you're most committed to? And it's this. It's whatever you find yourself worrying about the most. You want to know what you're most devoted to? You want to know what your heart is most committed to? It's whatever it is that you find yourself worrying about the most. Now, that still doesn't make worry a good thing, doesn't make it a healthy thing, doesn't make it what God intends for us. But the reality is we worry about the things that we're most devoted to or most committed to. It's just the way that it is. And so then look at what Jesus says next, verse 25. He says, therefore. So I'm going to stop there for a moment because that's an important word you got to pay attention to in the literary context of what's going on. Therefore, he's making it clear. He's connecting everything he's just said with what he's about to say. So he's connecting these two main thoughts together. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Now, again, got to pay attention to context here. Jesus, again, speaking to a first century primarily peasant audience who lived day to day. And those main worries revolved around, what am I going to eat today? What am I going to drink today? Am I going to have drinking water today? Am I going to be able to afford material to make clothes today? That's what most of their worries revolved around in the first century peasant culture. But for us, 2009, in the United States of America, those typically aren't the majority of the worries that most of us are going to wrestle with when we walk outside of this room today. Those aren't our main concerns for the most part. So if Jesus was speaking to us today, perhaps it would sound more like, don't worry about your retirement, your 401k, whether or not you'll be able to afford college for your kids or not. Don't worry about whether or not you'll ever get married or married again. Don't worry about whether or not your company's going to go bankrupt, or if you're going to have a job next year, if your house will sell. Don't worry about what the doctor will say at your next appointment. Jesus says, is not your life, the condition of your heart, what you're putting your body through and your soul through, more important than being irrationally consumed with worrying about these types of things? Jesus implores us, why are you worrying about these things? Now, need to be really clear. You need to hear me on this. Jesus is not saying that those kinds of things are not important. That's not what he's saying. He wasn't saying to his audience that food or water or clothes weren't important either. And so in the same way, he wouldn't say that your 401k isn't important, that retirement's not important. He's not saying that sending your kid to college isn't important, or that selling your house isn't important. He's not saying you shouldn't care about those things. And at the same time, he's not advocating this kind of fatalism, where sometimes we can make this mistake and think, well, that's what Jesus is kind of advocating, this kind of fatalistic idea where it's just all in the hands of fate and I'll just sit back and let whatever happens, happens. You got to get this. By no means, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute, but by no means is Jesus saying or advocating, be irresponsible. Just leave it all to fate. It's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that there is a way to have uncertainty about the future, to have uncertainty about tomorrow, and still not worry. He's saying there's a way that you cannot know what's going to happen tomorrow, not know what's going to happen a month from now or a year from now. There's a way to still be uncertain and still not get consumed with worry. Look at verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now, this is key. This is a key part here, because we can misread this and misunderstand this. The implication here is, birds in the sky, they don't sow. They don't reap. They don't store away in barns. The implication is, but you do. You do. You sow. You reap. You act responsibly. You work hard. You look at a situation and you do what you can do. And if God takes care of birds, who are creatures of simply instinct, they just kind of go with the flow and go with the wind and just live by instinct, are you not much more valuable than they? Are you not much more valuable than birds? Do you not think that your heavenly Father, who created you uniquely in His image, that in the Genesis, at the beginning of Scripture, says that you are the highlight of all of God's creation, do you not think that He cares much more, not a little more, much more for you than the birds? You see, this is what's really at stake when it comes to worry. What's at stake is whether or not we have confidence that God knows what we're going through. And not only that He knows, but that He deeply cares about it. That's what's at stake. Because the Scriptures assure us over and over again that God does in fact care. That God doesn't need our worry. He doesn't need our anxiety to alert Him to somehow begin to start to care. That our worry and our stress alerts God. God, you know, you really need to care about this. Scripture says that He does. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. It doesn't say cast some of your anxiety. It doesn't say cast only the big things that you think that God cares about, like all world peace and all the other beauty pageant answers, you know, that God, this is the only thing God cares about. These are the important things in the world. It says all your anxiety, whatever it is, however trivial or substantial you think it is, or however trivial or substantial you assume God thinks that it is, it says cast all of your anxiety on Him, because the point is God cares for you. There's no point in debating whether or not God actually cares about this or cares about that and saying, does God really care about that or does He really? It doesn't matter. God says He cares about you. And if it concerns you, it concerns your Heavenly Father. The same way with any loving father. If it concerns you, it concerns Him. I mean, think about it for a moment. If we could actually embrace that there is a God who not only knows about what we're going through, and not only has the ability and the capacity to do something about it, but that He actually deeply cares about us and what we're going through. If we embraced that, that God actually did care, it would vastly change our perspective on how we live our day-to-day lives. If we could live our lives with this trust of knowing God cares, He actually deeply cares about what concerns me most. If we could have confidence in that, it would change everything. And our level of worry would drop substantially, if not completely. Not because we know everything that's going to happen tomorrow. Not because we're certain about what the future is going to hold. But because we trust that God cares, that He knows, and that we have a Heavenly Father who is going to be there tomorrow, who's worthy of our trust. Jesus asked, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to His life?" So He poses this question. Who of you by worrying can actually add a single hour to His life? He poses the same question we talked about earlier. What good has worry and anxiety brought to your life? And none of us would argue that it has, because it's not made our lives any better. It's not made it last any longer. We could all attest to that. But there's probably several of us who could say, yeah, worry and anxiety has shortened my life. You know, I've lost years off of my life, I'm sure, from all the worry and stress and anxiety I've done. Some of you are saying, you know what, I've probably, you know, caused my kids or my spouse, you know, years to come off of their life because of all the worrying that I've done. But Jesus keeps insisting, you got to get this. Worry is a waste of your life. It's a waste. It doesn't do any good. Now, I think it's important that I take a moment and make sure to draw an important distinction here between worry and concern, because I don't want you to leave here confused. Because concern flows out of care. And it's important. Now understand, it's important that you care about your kids. It's important that you care about your job and care about your marriage and care about your health. It's important to care about all those kinds of things. And at times, it's very wise to be concerned about them. But when it drifts into worry and anxiety, it becomes crippling. Now, I don't get hung up on, and you shouldn't get hung up, whether what you call worry is what you call concern and what you call anxiety and blah, blah, blah. I don't care what you call it, and I don't care what words that you kind of hang on it. But here's the point. Concern or conviction or whatever it is that you want to call that, that flows out of care, what it does is that moves us to action. It moves us to make decisions. It moves us forward. Care and concern move us forward in life, but worry and anxiety paralyze us. When it drifts into that, again, whatever it is that you want to call it, when it drifts into that and this consuming fear and panic and worry and anxiety, it paralyzes us and holds us back from making decisions, and we can find ourselves unable to move and becoming more and more consumed by fear, and it robs us of life. You know, I did an interesting study on the word remember in the scripture a few years ago. And what I discovered is that whenever you see God remember something or remember someone in the scriptures, it consistently moves Him to take an action, to make a decision, to do something. That God never remembers without it also serving as a catalyst to do something about it, to make some kind of decision, to move forward. And God has created us in His image to respond in the same way, that when we remember someone or something, It shouldn't lead us into this myriad of what if this, what if that, and what if, and what if, and what if, and what if the house doesn't sell, and what if I don't ever find someone, and what if the company goes bankrupt, and what if he or she doesn't change, and what if I try this and I fail, and what if the government doesn't come through and do this, and what if, and in the process, just let it send us down in this spiral of worry and anxiety. But rather, when we remember, when we reflect on something or someone, it should move us toward action. Because that's what God intends for us. God intends us to be those kind of people, to respond in the same way that He responds. And God intends for us, for you and I, to live in the now. To live now, not to live in tomorrow, to live in the now. That you act responsibly. That you sow, that you reap. You do everything you can do today. You do everything you can do today. You be responsible with today, and then you make the decision to trust that God knows and that God cares and that you can trust God with tomorrow. So when you say, okay, I've sowed, I've reaped, I filled out the application, I showed up for the interview, I put the for sale sign in the yard, I've apologized and taken responsibility for the things that I've said and done wrong in the relationship, I've studied hard, I've set goals, I've sought wise counsel from other people, I've been responsible with today. And when you've done what you can, then you trust God with tomorrow. Because you can trust that God cares for you. And He cares about what concerns you most. So you do what you can do today. Be responsible with today and trust God with tomorrow. Because you see, at the end of the day, worry is not a circumstances issue. It's not based on circumstances. It's a trust issue. And that's where we get it confused. Worry isn't a circumstances issue. It's a trust issue. It's a confidence in God issue. Now, one kind of disclaimer I'll throw up there is that this doesn't just casually dismiss when chemicals misfire in the brain and when fractures happen that can lead to certain disorders and mental disorders. Not just saying just easily dismiss that. But for the vast majority of us, worry is a trust issue. Again, not a matter of circumstance. Look at verse 28. Jesus reiterates the same thoughts, but just in a different way. He says, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They did not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all of these things." Now, that word pagans, it carries a lot of baggage for some people, but pagans is just this general word that also gets translated as Gentiles in the scriptures. It's people that don't know God, that don't acknowledge that there's a God. It's Gentiles who get driven by circumstance in their life. They're just kind of all driven by circumstance. It says, "For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Don't live your life as though you actually don't believe that God exists, or that you don't actually believe that God cares. Don't say, "You know what, I believe God cares and I believe God loves me and I'm following God," and then live your life as though you really don't believe that. It says, then look at verse 33. And He sets it up to make sure we know, okay, here's how this resolves. Here's how you actually go about doing this. Here's kind of the crux of the whole deal, verse 33. He says, "But seek first." Now, because He's phrased it that way, the implication is important. Because He says, "But seek first." So the implication is, we've sought other things first. We've been seeking other things first, that all the stuff that He's talked about already, that has led us down this path of worry and anxiety and fear. So He says, okay, don't seek first those things, but seek first, run after first, His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So Jesus says, you seek first to come under God's trusted leadership. That's what kingdom is. It's coming under God's authority, under His kingdom, under His leadership. You first come under God's leadership, His kingdom, and you seek His ways, His righteousness. A way of life marked by things like generosity and serving and loving and respecting others, this disciplined pursuit of knowing God in His heart. All the things Jesus has talked about so far leading up into the Sermon on the Mount and that we've gone through the last several weeks. You be most committed to God and His ways, and God will make sure that your needs are met. Why? Because He cares for you. Much more than He cares about the birds. And just like any loving father that doesn't give their kids everything that they always think that they want, He does give us what we need. And we can trust God for that. Because He cares. Then He concludes with verse 34. He says, therefore, tying together everything I've just said, therefore, big summary statement, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. You live in the now. You be responsible with today. You do what you can do today. And then you trust God with tomorrow. And then you trust Him with the next day. And the next 6 months. And the next year. And the year after that. You be responsible with today. You do what you can do today. And then you trust that God cares and God knows. And you trust Him with tomorrow. Because worry isn't a circumstance issue. It's not based on all the different circumstances that may be flooding into your life right now. Worry, anxiety, it's a trust issue. It's a confidence in God issue. So, few questions I want you to take with you this week, kind of your homework, to kind of move forward throughout the week and say, okay, how do I begin to reflect on this? And so if you want to write these down or whatever, I want you to carry them with you. And I want you to spend some time this week wrestling through these three questions, right? Number one, ask yourself, what is it do I worry about the most? What do I worry about the most? Because what we worry about, again, shows what we're most committed to. Shows what we're most devoted to. So you need to pay attention to that. You need to reflect on, spend some time, what are the things that most keep me up at night, that stress me out the most, that I find myself most worried about? That's going to show you where your heart is. Secondly, have I let it keep me from moving forward? Whatever it is, whatever that thing is that keeps me worried and keeps me anxious, keeps me stressed out, have I let it keep me from moving forward? Is it concern? Is it conviction? Or has it become worry and anxiety? Has it led to inaction on my part? Has it caused me to abandon disciplines in my life? Has it caused me to stop making decisions, to just kind of sit still and just wait for circumstances to change because I feel so overwhelmed by them? Has it caused me to stop moving forward, to stop making decisions? That's going to help you figure out, is this concern, is this conviction, is this worry, is it anxiety? And then three, how will I remind myself that God does care and is faithful? How will I remind myself that God does in fact care and that God indeed is faithful? I'm telling you, this last one is huge. And maybe this isn't something you've thought through before or that you've planned for before. But in moments of stress, in moments of worry and anxiety, we all tend to forget that God does in fact care. We can all tend to forget that God is indeed faithful. That's why, you know, when stuff starts to happen, and all of a sudden it just goes out the window, that we forget that God has answered prayers in the past. We forget that God has pulled us through circumstances before. We forget that God was present and then He didn't abandon us, and God actually did pull us through whatever it is that we were going through. We forget that in moments of worry and fear, and we start wondering, am I actually going to be able to get out of bed in the morning? Am I actually going to be able to make it through this next day? Is God actually going to show up? Does God actually care? We forget all the things that God has done, all the prayers that He has answered, all the things we begged God for and pleaded with God for and that He answered. We forget and tend to forget in moments of stress unless we find ways to remind ourselves. That's why we see in the scriptures over and over again, the people of Israel constantly saying, we've got to keep telling the stories of God's faithfulness, and we have to keep passing those stories generation upon generation so that people will not forget that our God will not abandon us and that God has shown himself faithful over and over again. That's why all through the scriptures you see the people of God setting up memorials and setting up altars to remind them of moments that says, you know what, when we see that, we're reminded that God came through. We're reminded that God was faithful, that even though at the moment we thought God didn't care, that we thought God was just leading us down some path just to destroy us and to hurt us and to harm us, we didn't see the big picture. In fact, now we recognize that God did care and he was with us all along. So they set up a memorial. They set up something tangible to remind them that God is there and that he cares. And so what is that for you? What is that? So, man, I just encourage you to find some tangible way to remind yourself. You know, for me, I've got several different things in my office and different things around our house that I kind of point to and look at that do that for me. You know, one of those is, some of you remember a year ago that you were here with the Haiti offering, and I've talked about that before, but where I just felt prompted by God to stand up and say, we need to get this land for orphans in Haiti, and it's going to cost $400,000, and we need it next week. And I just felt like God told me I had to stand up and ask, and I was so scared, so worried, just freaked out. I was like, God, you know, if I stand up and I actually say that out loud, and I just don't know how in the world that would ever come through, and if it doesn't, God, what's all that going to mean for me and what people think about me as their leader and all that? You know, I've talked about that before. Then it happened. And so I've got things in my office. I've got notes in my office. I've got pictures, things that remind me of that moment that's saying, you know what? I got to remember that in some of my greatest fear and some of my greatest moments of anxiety, God showed himself faithful. He was there. I can't forget that. And so I found things to help remind me of that. I remember 4 years ago when I first got here, you know, I'm 3 months in and our church is a fairly new church. And I mean, it's amazing to see what God's done now and everybody that's coming together to be on this journey with us. But we were a young church and didn't have much money to give away at all. And so I felt like, you know what, I'm 3 months in, but God's saying, okay, you got to give a significant chunk of money away outside of yourself to start funding other things and other missions around the world. And I was like, God, we don't have two nickels to rub together. I don't know if we're going to be able to pay the lights next week. And so let's plan that for next year's budget, all right? You know, we'll kind of write it in to give money away then. And I remember God very clearly just on my spirit just saying, no, if you believe that I would do it then do it now. Do it this week. And I was like, oh, no. God, if I do this, I might not be here in 2 more months, you know? Like, we all might not be here in 2 more months. And so it was on a Monday, I'll never forget. And when I went to our administrator, I said, all right, move the money over. You know, let's just take 10% of that, move it over, and I don't know how in the world bills are going to get paid, but let's do it, because I feel like that's what God wants to do. And then that week on a Thursday, someone shows up into our office, said, didn't know about that situation, says, you know what, I just feel God's prompted me and said, I need to do something. I've got some struggles in my life with holding on to stuff and with money, and I always have, and so here you go. And they slid across a check on the table, and never met this person before. And I open it up, and it's a check for $150,000. And I'll never forget that. Never forget that. That it was the same amount of money that we would have put aside for 10% of that money out of our budget that year. Oh, God reminds me in those moments. Man, he was faithful. He was there. He didn't abandon us. I mean, look at what he's done since then in the last 4 years. There's 1,000 more people on this journey with us of what God's doing. He didn't abandon us. He didn't leave us. So we got to find ways to remind ourselves of that. Found ways to remind myself at times when I remember what it's like. I know what it's like to have a kid, a baby, a newborn baby in intensive care and not know whether or not you're going to be able to wake up the next day or whether they're going to wake up the next day and how in the world that you're going to actually make it through. I know what it's like to move states without having a house sold and saying, I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know how we're going to make it financially. I know what that's like. And over again, I've seen God come through. Doesn't mean everything all turned out roses all the time, but I've seen God carry us through. And you've got to find ways to remind yourself of that. You've got to find ways to set up tangible reminders so that you will never forget that God does, in fact, care. maybe for you it's a simple step of just memorizing that one verse, 1 Peter 5:7 this week. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Maybe that one step, you memorize that one passage of Scripture to replace the thoughts of fear and anxiety that can flood through your mind. Maybe that's what you do this week and step and say, okay, I've got to remind myself over and over again, God cares. And friends, my hope for us as a community that in a season of our culture that is filled with so much uncertainty, that is filled with so much fear, and we turn on the news every single day and all it is fear and worry and all the things that should drive us to more fear and to more worry. My hope is that we as a community would live in such a way that it would shine light where there is darkness, that it would shine light where there is fear, and that we would live out that we actually do trust, that we serve a God who cares. That we actually serve a God who is worthy of our trust, and that our trust in God goes way beyond mere words that come out of our mouth, but that our attitude and our heart reflect that we do what we can do today, that we be responsible with today, and we trust God with tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how practical it is and how helpful it is, because we can all struggle and find ourselves caught up with wrestling with all sorts of anxiety and stress that can keep us up at night and that can cause us to abandon the very beliefs that we desperately want to be at the center of our lives. And so, God, would you remind us that you do indeed care, that you do indeed are worthy of our trust. And God, you would give us the courage to follow your wisdom, that we would be responsible with today, that we would live in the now, that we would do what we can do today, and then we would trust you with tomorrow. God, may that transform our lives. May it transform our homes. And Father, may this world look upon us as a community of Jesus followers, and may they find themselves amazed and astounded. And Father, may it shine the light on you. May they may come to know that you care, that you are there, and that you're worthy of our trust. Change us, Father. We pray this together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week. Let me go, but your love has won my heart.